perfect in every way. Amen. Amen. You know, you can take your seats. There was a boy who was flying on a flight, and as he was flying, there was lots of turbulence, you know, in the planes. I don't know if you've ever flown and hit like an air pocket, you know, and the plane just drops and you feel your stomach in your throat. Even if you're not afraid of flying, I mean, that'll cause some fear. You know, you realize all of a sudden, I'm sitting in a chair at 30,000 feet. I am not in control of this situation. But this boy just sat there totally calm, playing with his toys, and the lady next to him was kind of holding on to her thighs and, you know, her pant legs and doing whatever she could do to kind of get some sense of stability. Of course, that's not going to do you a whole lot of good if things decides to descend faster than it's supposed to. But let's just say, I mean, she's nervous, and she says, young man, how are you able to remain so calm? And he said, my dad's the pilot. He's got this perfectly under control. Our good Father has this all perfectly under control, doesn't he? But who's ready for a new year? I think we'd be missing the obvious if we didn't at least acknowledge that at one point today, as though somehow the turn of a page on a calendar is going to change something. Of course, we know in our heart of hearts it's not. But at the end of the day, I think we're all ready for 2021. And so we're going to look today at how we are to enter a new year as wholehearted followers of Christ. How we are to enter, really even before saying a new year. I mean, I know the turn of a page means it's a new year, but it's really, how do we go home today as wholehearted followers of Jesus? How do we wake up in the morning tomorrow, still a few days from 2021, as wholehearted followers of Jesus? So I hope you had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas with your family yesterday, with family and friends. I know some are watching online, and I hope you had a wonderful day with your family. I just want to say, if you're church family and you're watching from home because you're not comfortable being out yet, we just want you to know we miss you, you're loved, and we look forward to seeing you back here as we worship social distance when you're comfortable. And so we love you, and look forward to seeing you sometime in the near future, Lord willing. So, but another year and really another day promises many more opportunities to follow the Lord in faith-filled obedience. And as I said, it's not just the turning of a new page on the calendar, but really another day. I think we need to be aware of two temptations as we approach another year or another day. And I haven't decided in my mind which one I'm going to say throughout the day. So I'm probably just going to switch back and forth all day or just reiterate the whole time. But that's okay. Number one is, as we look at following the Lord wholeheartedly, one is delaying the basic application of godly pursuits. God has given us basics. If you're an athlete, you might just call it the fundamentals of a swing, of a throw, of a stride. There are certain fundamentals that you must do, whether it's sports or whether it's a job that you're working in, certain fundamentals that must be practiced, and that you never, that's why they're called fundamentals. You don't actually walk away from them, right? And so for us, there are vertical fundamentals and there are horizontal fundamentals. And so we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3 today. I have a sneaking suspicion we're going to get through the first little over a third of Proverbs 3, and we may have time to read the rest, which is where it deals primarily with the horizontal fundamentals of how we're to apply part of the first part of Proverbs 3. But number one is delaying the basic application of godly pursuits, right? There's a sense as we hear truth from the Lord, there's a sense in which we go, yes, I need to do that. I had a college professor at one point, and he said, I want to, it's just sort of a freshman orientation class, and he said, I want to help you strike something from your mind. I want you to take a knife and cut it out, or a pen and scrawl through it. Delete the phrase, I need to fill in the blank from your memory. Because every time we say that we need to, what we're saying is, I'm aware of a need, But I'm not planning for that need to come to fruition. We either make a decision to do something or we make a decision to delay something. If we make a decision to do something that we can't do at the moment, we plot a time or we chart a course. Now, this isn't some legalistic thing that just says, hey, if you say I need to, you're ungodly. That's not what I'm getting after. But there's a sense in which we can say, oh, I really need to read my Bible more. I really need to pray more. Oh, I really need to, treat others in this way, or I really need to, fill in the blank. I could get off track here real easily. So we easily say it. And I mean, this is coming from the horse's mouth right here. So I wrestle with this frequently, but it's a reality. So we can delay what we know God has called us to do by acknowledging it and not actually making any plans for it. And that's important for us to think about as we look at a new year, a new month, a new week, a new day. The second thing is, if we apply these principles today, we're more apt to follow them tomorrow. We're more apt to follow them next week. We're more apt to begin developing what turns into a good and godly discipline in the future if we begin applying them today. Right? Not just thinking about them, as I'll come back to in a few minutes, but applying them. And application of truth can be simply a note in your planner or in your phone or however you do notes, however you remind yourself. Right? Getting in the Word with the Lord can be an appointment on your calendar for the morning, or depending on when you are in the best frame of mind for spending time with the Lord. But, I think about running frequently. Thinking about running, I've learned, hasn't done a lot of good for me. Thinking about praying doesn't actually do a lot of good for you. Thinking about getting in your Bible, thinking about not living with bitterness, thinking about giving more, thinking about getting engaged in the body of Christ, thinking about growing in your career, your business, and a relationship, thinking about it alone doesn't accomplish anything. When we think about it, we have to make a decision. The second temptation would be to try to take on too much and feel frustrated that we're not accomplishing it at all, right? It's not hard to be a great planner. But there's a difference between a dreamer and a planner, right? A dreamer is somebody that thinks about all of the incredible possibilities. They're less concerned about when or how to make it happen, but they're looking forward. They can just imagine all the ways it could be possible. I get into kind of visionary dreamland mode sometimes, and I have to pull myself back and say, okay, now, in order to get there, what do we need to accomplish in the next 5 years? What do we need to accomplish in the next 3 years? What do we need to accomplish in the next year? And then I've got a few small, tangible things to go after. A planner will move in that direction steps at a time. A dreamer just thinks about everything all the time, wonders what could be, imagine if. But God's called us to live in this realm and accomplish things for His purposes. So today, as I said, we're looking at Proverbs 3. Some of you might have been like, oh, I'm in the wrong book. So Proverbs 3, which leads us in the right way with relationship to the Lord and in relationship to others. This is we're going to see a third paternal or fatherly appeal that Solomon makes. Now, Solomon wrote a large swath of Proverbs, but not every single proverb necessarily, but most of them. But often he speaks to us as a father to a son, or as a parent to a child. And really that's good, because it's metaphorical primarily. However, it does lay before us the reality that the way the faith is to be carried on is from parents to their children, or from grandparents to their children. From the next family member up who walks with the Lord, you might say, to the next one down that needs that instruction. And so God has called us parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, but primarily parents, to be the ones who train your kids in the faith. We live in a world where it's really easy to get into soccer mode, and we go, we drive them, we drop them off, we let the coach handle the soccer instructions, and then we pick them up at the end of practice. Unfortunately, that way of living has crept into far too much of how we live our lives. So that's the teacher, that's the soccer coach, that's the football coach, that's the baseball coach, the track coach, the religious coach. You see? And all the while, God has said, hey, moms and dads, first, follow me. And second, train your kids how to follow me. And so that's the most natural way. Sometimes I'll have conversations with parents just over the years. And I mean, Sherilyn and I with each other over the years. And we recognize when training our kids in the ways that the Lord feels forced, it's usually because we're out of step with the Spirit. If we're walking in step with the Spirit, it's much more natural. Don't confuse natural with easy. But it flows out of who we are. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit's at work through us, and that flows out into those who are closest to us. So let's begin with ourselves. Let's go to our good Father in prayer. Father, we praise you for who you are. We are fearfully, we're wonderfully made by you. Lord, your plan for me is different from your plan from many others that are in this room right now, because you've wired us differently. You've called us to different things. And the good call, the good achievement, the good goal for us to pursue, each one of us in here, is the goal that you have set for us. The cross that you've called us to carry. The sins that you have called us to lay down. So we want to strive for that. So that as a body, we might together be built up into a full and mature body of Christ. And you're the head of the body, Jesus. So help us to grow up into you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right out of the gates, Proverbs tells us that we need to follow Christ wholeheartedly by remembering God's principles daily. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. The first sets of Proverbs that we see in the beginning of this book are where the writer will give a command, or he will lay out a truth, and he will follow that with a blessing or an outgrowth of that principle applied. So here he says, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why? Well, because it'll add length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, these wisdom statements they're called Proverbs for a reason. They're generally true statements. They don't always unfold exactly how Proverbs expresses it. Now, sometimes there's an eternal spiritual sense of looking at it, and sometimes there are earthly things that we can draw from it. So we want to bear those things in mind also. But, you know, Proverbs that tell us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Does that mean that if I train up my child, they're guaranteed to be a Christian? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But it's a general truth that says, the blessing of the Lord comes upon those who are raised and trained in the faith and set forward in the right direction, with parents who, fearing God, knowing and loving their child, set them, point them in the right direction, and trust God with their lives. It's a general truth that more often than not rings true. And so we're going to see that here. You know, you might ask the question, well, what would Job think about Proverbs 3, 1 and 2? I mean, in the middle of what Job's going through, oh yeah, length of days and years of life, peace. Not feeling a lot of peace right now, Lord. And then his friends come in and his friends begin to give him wisdom. All of the characters in Job's lives, right? And even Job at times claimed to be wise and they claimed to have the answer. But only in the end, when God speaks, And Job and God have this conversation. God speaks. God makes it plainly clear that God is the one who is wise. Do you remember, were you here when I hung the stars? God has this way of just humbling us. Circumstances in your life, financial difficulties, relational strain, overcommitment and the stress of everything just bearing down on you because a person maybe didn't make decisions with consulting the Lord first. And then we feel the weight of it, right? People pleasers are notorious for this. It's difficult to say no. And so we say, oh, yeah, sure. Oh, yeah, sure. Oh, yeah, sure. Why? Well, because I'm more afraid of you not being pleased with me meeting your need than I am of the Lord's assessment of how I'm using my time, of how I'm managing things in my world. There's only one who has perfect wisdom, and that's the Lord. There's no human that has legitimate claims on wisdom. God alone is that source. So Job, in the end of Job, has the proper response, and he says, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Repentance and worship is often where wisdom begins. Acknowledging there's something that I've done, but we live in a culture that says, hey, you're the best, you deserve this, especially now this time of year, commercials all over the place, right? You deserve this, whether it's money or relationships or pleasure, time off. You deserve it. You deserve it. There's not much in our world aside from the church that says, no, repent. It's actually the first place of worship. Right? Before someone can confess Christ as the Lord of their life, they're repenting. Now, sometimes it's a 1-2 punch, right? What came first? It's hard to tell sometimes. Chicken or the egg? I don't know. But repentance and faith, they're always a 1-2 right there together. So we need to remember, which means call to mind with an intent to put it into practice, right? I gave you the illustration about thinking about it earlier. You can call lots of things to mind, but the idea of biblical remembrance is to call it into mind with an intent to put it into practice. But we often find ourselves doubting that God's ways are the best. Don't forget his teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Keeping his commandments always begins in the heart. Don't ever start with action, unless your action is to drive you to the Lord. But notice that very quickly, what you believe is going to come out in how you live, how you act, whether it's visible for everybody or internally in how you act. Does that make sense? Physiologically, it will come out in how you're living your life. So he says, let my heart keep your commandments, or let your heart keep my commandments. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And just a couple chapters later, he said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. It doesn't actually do the defiling. It shows that he is defiled, and therefore defiling him, if you will. So secondly, we follow Christ wholeheartedly by remembering God's steadfast love and faithfulness. I don't need to say a whole lot about this because Pastor Brian did a great job several weeks back when he spoke about the idea of God's chesed. Remember that guttural word that, I think you called it a gross word, maybe like a gross chesed, not the word, but that sound, right? God's steadfast love, God's pursuing love, God's love that flows out of a committed relationship and therefore is steadfast, because God is upholding unilateral promises, a promise that God made that God will keep to God's people. Now, there are other covenants that are bilateral covenants that involve two people, but God's commitment to God's people is a unilateral covenant where he says, I'm going to keep my word to raise up and to save a people for myself. So the writer of Proverbs says here, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find good favor and good success in the sight of God and man. This idea of God's steadfast love and faithfulness is the way that God reveals himself when he speaks to Moses. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We need to remember that these are attributes that flow out of who God is. They're not just attributes to be attached. They're not accessories. They are who God is. So as God loves us, he loves us with a steadfast love. And so we're to remember this. Don't allow these things to forsake you. Don't forget these things. Don't forget the character and the quality of who God is. Why? Well, because we'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. Why? Because that's what undergirds, that's what motivates us toward obedience. When the night is dark and you can't see where your next foot will be placed, and you remember that it is the Lord in whom I trust, and he is filled with steadfast love toward his people, so I'm acting in faith, the Lord will not let your foot be moved. It doesn't mean every decision you make will be perfect. It doesn't mean there won't be any sin in your life. It doesn't even mean that, say, if you put your trust in another person, that person won't let you down. It doesn't mean everything is, not rocky. Look at Job's life. Satan's roaming the earth. Wonder who I can get today. And the Lord's like, oh, hey, have you thought about Job? Wait. What happened about guarding my way, Lord? You like set me up here. What it means is that eternally in our relationship with the Lord, number one, the Lord has procured our salvation in Christ. And you, child of God, will never fall. You will never fall in such a way that your salvation is stripped from you. Why? We have this Holy Spirit. Remember we heard the other night at Christmas Eve. We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. The Lord has given us the Spirit of God. And so we need to actively remember this is the Lord whom we're serving. When we speak of his attributes, well, I'm actually just kind of doubling back right there. But so we remember these truths about the Lord, and they undergird everything that we do. And as we grow a little bit, day by day, we think about God's wisdom, God's love. The more we put our faith into practice, the more we're going to grow in, number one, realizing it really works. God really is faithful. God really is trustworthy. It's like graduating from second grade to third grade. There are certain things you've got to accomplish before you go to third grade. Before you go to high school, you've got to know these certain truths, these certain skills. Before you go to college or before you get your first job, you've got to know how to do X, Y, and Z. The same is true about our walk with Christ. Brothers and sisters, please don't ever get to the place where we say, I'm doing okay right now, and I'm happy with where I'm at. Because God says, look, all throughout the Bible, but in particular in Ephesians, every single one of us is to grow up into maturity into Christ, who is the head. Every one of us. And when we don't, when we feel fine with where we're at, the body struggles. And we walk around as the bruised thumb, right? Or the pinky toe, right? It's the part of your body that you maybe didn't know you needed until all of a sudden it's injured, right? And then you're walking like really awkward. What happened to you? Nothing. Well, something happened because you're walking like that. Well, I jacked my pinky toe on this. Your pinky toe? Right? Nobody admits that it's the pinky toe that's causing the problem, right? And all of a sudden you got hip problems because you're compensating. I'm having fun with it, but you know what I mean? As a body of Christ, we find that much more true than we want to admit. If you're not engaged in ministry, if you're not engaged in either being discipled or discipling another person, brother and sister, I want to encourage you. Or serving in a particular ministry, brother, I want to encourage you. Not because I think it's a good idea, but because God says this is his plan. Period. And remember, we're not forgetting his teaching. And in our hearts, we're keeping his commandments. Verse 5. My dad had me memorize this when I was a kid. I'm so glad he did. We live as wholehearted followers of Christ when we trust in the Lord with our whole heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I'm sorry, I'm coughing so much. It's not a COVID cough. God is the one who grants success. You think you can have success in life on your own? You're fooling yourself. You can have the appearance of success. You can look like things are going well. You will not be striving in, you will not be walking in a good spiritual stride when you are not trusting the Lord. Well, I've been hurt by the church. Well, that's maybe because you've set your hope or trust in people more than in God. Like, I just expect to be hurt by people. Why? Well, because I hurt people. I don't walk around with this ho-hum, low view of life and constantly on the lookout for somebody to let me down. No, no, no. I live my life and I find that, oh, I got let down. Sometimes it affects me more than others. Right? I'm not making fun of somebody if that's happened to you. I'm not making fun of somebody if that's your perspective. What I'm saying is, if our expectation is that we are to set our whole hope, trust in the Lord and in God's good sovereignty, what it means is when we're let down, when someone gossips about us, when someone slanders us, we're usually not just totally thrown by it. Right? We have several forms of discipling groups in our church just to mention a couple of them, journey groups and community groups, sometimes in a men's or women's Bible study, we'll have these conversations about confidentiality, right? Which, generally speaking, are good conversations, right? Let's not be loose with our lips about what we're talking about in here. But at the end of the day, I need to be willing to just say, hey, this is my life, and it's far from perfect. And if for some reason it makes you feel better about your life, to go tell someone else about my life, that is clearly your issue, not my issue. Or if you're someone that loves to just say those great little phrases to get somebody, oh, just go that next step, tell me about it. No, actually, I probably shouldn't. No, it's okay. I mean, I can pray with you if you tell me about it. We're so sneaky. We need to trust in the Lord wholeheartedly with everything. I want to say, if you've been hurt, or if you've hurt somebody and you're figuring out what the next step is, the Lord is in that too, because in all of these things, He is developing in us, or He is progressively sanctifying us day by day, moment by moment, right? I often have conversations with my kids about not making the right parenting call. Well, they're 8 and 11, who cares? One, God. And two, them. And three, me. I build credibility with my children when I come to them. This is not the motive, by the way. It's secondary. Worship is first, but it's a reality. I build credibility with my children when I say, hey, I need to apologize to you. Because the way that what you did was wrong, but the way I responded was not Christ-like. So we're going to deal with you too, but will you please forgive me? Because I was short with you, or whatever the case might have been. God is the only one who grants success. And like I said, I'm so thankful that God, I mean, that my father had me memorize that passage many, many years ago. There was a husband and a wife. They decided to go on a trip together. It wasn't really a joint decision. He had a business trip, and so they decided they were going to go on this trip together. He invited her along, and it was going to be a fun time. Let's let the corporation pay for it, and we'll go on the trip and enjoy some free time together when I'm not in meetings and doing what I need to do. Anyway, they get to talking about the trip, and she realizes that he's booked a twin, like a twin prop plane, you know, a small airplane, a Cessna. And she's like, oh, hold up. I don't think I'm going to go after all. But wait, I thought we were excited about this trip. Yeah. I've given it some more. Oh, is it the plane? Yeah. Well, here, I'll book another plane. So he calls up and pays the difference, or however he works it out, and gets a bigger airplane. Jets in the whole nine yards. And she's all of a sudden decides she's going to go. And he challenges her and he says, "What, you don't have faith in that kind of plane?" She says, "Well, my faith grew as the plane grew." You know, I made a joke about it earlier. You know, we sit up in a chair at 30,000 feet. The object of your faith will determine the size of your faith. And the object of your faith, the size of your faith, the quantity and quality of your faith will never increase, will never outgrow the object of your faith. And so if your faith for living is in a local church, how you size up the church will be the max of your faith. Mark it down. If you are trusting in yourself for relationships, the way that you size everything up, right? We all do it. Hey, would you be a part of this ministry, or would you engage with somebody in this way, or different things? You know, lots of different questions. I don't want to get too specific because I don't want to turn this into just a beating down on people when we don't do everything right. That's not what I'm after. What I'm saying is there is a reality that when my faith is in my own ability to make decisions, to size things up properly, my faith will never outgrow where I am in my walk with Christ. My faith needs to be like the child who sat on that plane during all the turbulence and says, "Oh, my dad's the pilot." My dad's flying this thing. I'm good. I don't have to worry. What can man do to me? I don't have to be afraid. God is working all things out for his good, for my good and for his glory. There's a positive and a negative here. The positive is trust in the Lord with all your heart. The flip side, the negative is, and do not lean on your own understanding. If you invert one, you invert the other. You cannot lean on your own understanding and trust the Lord. It's not possible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, except for the portion where you're leaning on your own understanding. No, it's not possible. They're not compatible. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not on your own understanding. And what happens is as we trust in the Lord rather than ourselves, what happens is God makes our paths straight. What does that mean? He develops moral straightness in our lives. There's a pathway toward holiness that the Lord is taking us to, which will never actually fully actualize until we're in glory. But you don't ever see a verse that says, "Well, just hold off on your spiritual growth until you're in heaven." Like, I've searched for that verse, like, it's not there. Day by day, moment by moment. Do you know why? Because what happens is the world looks around us and they look at us and they go, "Why are you?" They let you down. They hurt you. "Oh, I know, but the Lord's using it to make me depend less on myself, fear others less, and to trust him more." Well, that says something to a world that is living anxiously, that is fearful, that's concerned, that's been hurt. That says something a great deal. One pastor said there's only two options on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. A.W. Pink said it this way: "Man will glory either in himself or in God. He will live either to serve and please himself, or he will seek to serve and please the Lord. No one can serve two masters." When obedient faith is present in our lives, the Lord guides the wholehearted follower of Christ along life's paths, in spite of the difficulties and the hindrances. We're going to have them. We're going to create them. We're going to be recipients of them from others. But this is what we ought to expect in this earthly life. We mentioned two last points in closing. Honor the Lord with our wealth. Verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." See, a biblical view of all that we have, right? It's not about having a lot. Let's just be real clear right out of the gates, right? You can have a lot of wealth, or you can have very little wealth. You might feel like you have no wealth. Whatever it is, we honor the Lord with it. And by the way, it's worth pausing and just saying, I know I sent out an email. We sent out an email this week to communicate, but the Lord provided $18,600 and some odd dollars this in our Christmas offering last week. And so I praise God for that. We're so thankful for your participation in that and for the way that the Lord is continuing to take care of us as a church. So it's just worth stopping and giving praise to the Lord for that. But a big biblical view of our wealth demands that we use all of our possessions to honor the Lord. That means your car, your house, everything that we want, that we have, we want to use it and say, hey, this is God's. I want to use it to bring glory to Him. If you wish you had more, what you need to say is, well, how does God want me to use what I have for His glory? And set your trajectory along that way. And then lastly, verses 11 and 12, we need to welcome the Lord's correction. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves those whom He loves as the Father, the Son in whom He delights. Sound familiar? Like Hebrews? Exactly. Remember, discipline is training. Discipline is training. It's corrective. All of our, as a New Testament Christians, all punitive, punishment, correction, or discipline, we'll just call it punishment, was poured out on Christ. Friends, there, if you're in Christ, there is no punitive correction coming to you. There is no punishment coming to you. Not an ounce for the goal of punishment. Any discipline that comes our way is because we have a Father who lovingly shows us that we're His children by disciplining us. And discipline, it comes in all kinds of forms. We don't have time to elaborate it today, but it comes in all kinds of forms. The rest of the proverb begins to move into application of what we've looked at in 1 through 12, but it moves out into our horizontal relationships. What does this look like as we love the Lord and as we love one another? In Proverbs, he's looking back to the Torah, which means teaching. He's looking back to the Torah. He's looking back to the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and the application of those Ten Commandments. But in the New Testament, we look at love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For in striving for these things, we fulfill all the law and the prophets. So as we enter a new year, as we enter a new month, a new week, really today, what does it mean for us to take these realities home? Or if I could ask it this way, has the Lord pricked your heart with something? Because if I made a suggestion or if I said something during the service today and you think, oh, I need to, well, I mean, doing it for me, or even honestly, if you're just doing it for yourself, it's not going to last. But to say, Spirit of God, descend on me. Well, he's in you. What's the one thing you want me to do today, Lord? Not to think about, not just to dream about. What's the one thing you want me to commit to doing in order to remember who you are and therefore trust you with my whole heart? Because that's the next step in living as a wholehearted follower of Christ this year. Can we commit to that together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've given us this time to be together. You've given us this time to worship you. Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper again today, Lord, we pray that Lord, you would use it as a real tangible reminder for us that we are yours. That all of the penalty has been paid. And that from here out, Lord, you're using everything in our life to mold us into the men and women of God you've called us to be. You're not calling us to accomplish everything today or tomorrow, but you are calling us to accomplish maybe one or two things today that become spiritual disciplines, habits for how we live our Christian life, because we're living for eternity. And it begins today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.